Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, again we come before you with our heads and our hearts bowed. And we come giving you the thanks and the praise and the honor because you, the Lord of glory, have given to us the high and holy privilege of coming into the very throne room and laying our requests at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, thank you for doing all that needed to be done, for the horrible price that the Lord of glory paid for our sin and sinfulness. And this morning, we ask you to meet with us privately, and we confess our sin to you. We know that we have turned away. We know that we have even willfully disobeyed. We have set our pride and our arrogance before you. And our Father, we ask your forgiveness. We thank you for the eternal forgiveness we have in Christ. And our Father, we pray that you will meet with us not just now, but over and over again, and minister to us, deal with us, Father, in the way that you know is most effective to cause us to repent and forsake our sin forever. Oh God, we thank you that you are patient. We thank you for your grace and your mercy and your loving kindness. We thank you for your steadfast love. And we thank you that you are not a God who is quick to anger. And we thank you for your kindness that is designed to call us to repentance. And our Father, we thank you for all the blessings that you have shared and the way you have taught us. We thank you for the ministry that you have in our individual lives, and even in these past days, the way you have given us visible and physical evidence of your activity in our life. And we praise you and honor you and glorify you because you have chosen and called us. And we thank you that you have adopted us to be your children. Oh God, thank you for all that that brings to us, all that that provides for us. And we thank you for ministry opportunities that you've given us in these past days. We thank you for those among us who have had the opportunity to share the gospel with friends and neighbors, and those who are unsaved. And we pray, our Father, that the seed that has been planted has fallen on fertile soil and will take root and grow, and these people will come to a saving knowledge of Christ, and that you will be able to build them into mighty men and women of God. I thank you for those who are part of this family, and I thank you especially for the leadership that you have brought to this church. I thank you for these men of God. I thank you for their perseverance and their diligence. I thank you for their growth in the Word and for the wisdom and understanding that you have given to them because of their great love for you and their desire to be men of God, men of the Word, men of prayer. Thank you, Father, for giving to us so many people who are concerned about the ministry and give of their time tirelessly to make the ministries of this local family prosper. And I pray that as we look toward the fall and crusaders, that even now, you'll lay it on the hearts of our people to help in whatever capacity is needed. God, I pray that you will speak to our folks. And I pray that this year we will see many children come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And Father, we thank you for those teachers that you have put in our school system who are true men and women of God. And we pray that as this school year begins, that you will give them just unusual wisdom and opportunity to share with families, to share with co-workers in every way. And God, we thank you for the biblical principles that are taught by the very character and lives of those folks. And I pray, God, that you will continue to give our teachers courage to stand for Christ in the midst of opposition. And so we pray your protection, your blessing, your guidance. And I would just pray too, Father, that this year, as things are unusually different, that you will just give an extra measure of grace that all may go well. We pray for our country. And our Father, we hear a lot of negative and just the way things shouldn't be. And we understand that America as a nation is not a nation that loves you as they should. And we pray for forgiveness. But God, we know that there are many, many, many true men and women of God who live every day their faith in Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that, and we pray that you will help us to stand fast in the liberty of our salvation. We pray that you will help us to stand, even if it means standing alone, that we will be courageous in presenting the gospel, but not obnoxious, that you will help us to be alert and put the very words in our mouth at the time we need them. God, we just would pray that you would bring revival to our country. It is our privilege, it is our desire to turn now to the Word of God and the teaching and preaching of it. And I ask that it is you who does the speaking now. I pray that the Spirit of God will have unrestrained liberty in our hearts. And Father, I pray that where encouragement or perseverance or teaching is necessary, that you will allow that to happen. But Father, I also pray for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that where lives have to be changed, that they will be changed. I pray, Father, for repentance. I pray for growth. I pray for salvation. Be God. Be powerful. And let us feel the very presence of the Almighty God among us. Thy will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One of the most wonderful blessings that we enjoy is the blessing of family. Now, I know every family has its issues. Somebody once said that most of the trouble in families is relative. That's probably true. The last time we studied the proof and the process of our adoption into God's family is a result of our saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today I want to look at two more truths concerning our adoption that I trust will draw us deeper and deeper into this amazing salvation relationship we have with God, our Creator. You remember that we're using one theologian's definition of adoption, and that is that adoption is an act of God whereby He makes us members of His family. And I'm continuing to follow one author's outline and some of his information to present this doctrine to you. And I want to look now at the particulars of our adoption. Like all parts of our salvation, adoption is a privilege that is a reward as well as a result of our salvation. I think you have on your outline John 1:12, which tells us that to as many as received him, to those people, he gave the power to become the sons or children of God. And when the scripture says received Christ, you remember that it's talking about placing your faith in the finished work of Christ for your salvation. Galatians 3:16 tells us that we are all sons of God because of our faith in Christ Jesus. And then we read out of 1 John chapter 3 that God has given us the title children of God, and that is one way that God demonstrates his love to us. Just as a reminder, you understand that we are always to see our salvation as the greatest gift any person can receive. It's just as important that we remember that as much as salvation is a gift, it is also a privilege. It is solely by God's grace that we are chosen and called or invited to be saved and adopted by him. And beloved, if you even understand the fundamentals of what happened in your salvation, it should cause us to have a heart and a mind that would not allow us to abuse our salvation in any way at any time. Unfortunately, way too many people do abuse that. They mutter some words in a prayer by way of rote memory or by way of being told what to do, and it doesn't take in their hearts. And they think because they've done that, they're okay. It's in the heart, beloved, and you understand that. It's also important for us to note that adoption is a distinct act of God apart from all other blessings and benefits of salvation. This is something that God does specifically for us that further demonstrates his love and draws us into that relationship with him. One of the reasons we study not just salvation, but all the scriptures or theology systematically is to learn, then to understand as much as humanly possible the magnitude, the majesty of our salvation. The value of any gift is determined by several factors, but two of the most significant are who gave the gift and the cost invested in the gift by the giver. A systematic study of the scriptures teach us to understand just how much God loves us and how many ways he reveals his love for us in the horrifically high price that he paid for our salvation. So it is important that we remember God is the giver, and the price is unimaginable to us. It was just a high price. Adoption is just one of the privileges that comes to us as a result of our salvation, and it comes to us at that high price on God's part. So the question then becomes is, how valuable is your salvation to you? How valuable is the privilege of being called a child or a son of God to you personally? Here's the answer. It is your daily life and lifestyle. You understand? The value that you place on your salvation is shown outwardly every day by the way you live your life and the conformity to Scripture. We'll talk more about that in a minute. You and I have to understand that adoption is quite different from anything else, justification or regeneration, but it is intimately related to them, as are all parts of Scripture. Scripture is not 66 individual books. The Bible is one book with 66 chapters, if you will, and every book gives us a little bit more information about our life as an adopted child of God and how all parts of the book interweave with one another to say that our lives as believers are to reflect all parts of Scripture and all the things that happen in salvation. Our regeneration, you remember, as one writer clearly explains, that makes us spiritually alive. It is regeneration, being born again, that gives us that spiritual life so we are able to relate to God in prayer and worship. Why does a person get saved? Not to go to heaven. A person gets saved so they can have a proper relationship with God that allows them to worship, to live a life as God expects us as His creatures to live. Worship, prayer, intimate knowledge of the Word, being related to Him. We are able then to understand because of the spiritual life we've given. And in spiritual life, we are then able to hear the Word of God speaks to our heart. And in this context, the word hearing, or to hear the word, means that it comes into our heart and we hear it with the intention of obeying what we hear. Why do we need to know that adoption is distinctly separate from regeneration? The simple fact is, not all people or all God's creation who are spiritually alive are part of His family. The angels, for example, are alive spiritually. They are spirit beings, in fact. But they are not part of God's family. They are part of His creation. When God adopted you, He extended to you a privilege that the angels don't have. Hebrews 12:1 begins, "Since we are therefore surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, every sin that so easily besets us or trips us up." And the whole idea is that the angels and people everywhere, that crowd of witnesses in heaven and on earth, are watching. And the message that you and I give is, when we say, "I'm a Christian, I'm born again, I'm saved," what we're saying is, what you see me do, how you see me live, the way you hear me talk, the way you watch me interact with other people, is the way God's redeeming grace affects a human life. Now, whether you like that, whether you agree with that or not, is immaterial. That's what Scripture teaches. Regeneration brings to life again the part of us that died in Eden when Adam and Eve disobeyed. And the spiritual life given to us is the spiritual life from God. And it is that life that reestablishes the opportunity, the capability, the ability to interact with God on a personal basis. Angels are not heirs of God. They are not related to Christ. They don't have any access to the blessings that you and I share. They don't receive any of the benefits of salvation. Beloved, you and I need to understand that to say, "I am born again," is to say, "I am a child of extraordinary privilege. I have been given the highest honor, the highest calling that can be extended to any human creature. I have been called by God to be part of His family." Adoption is distinct from justification, because justification is something that God does. It is a legal act of God that gives us a right legal standing before Him. And what that means is, when God looks at us as justified in Christ, God sees us with our sin penalty paid in full. And we stand before Him in the righteousness of Christ. God looks at us and says, "You are no longer in debt to me. Your debt has been paid in full." And when I look at you, I do not see a sinful human being condemned on their way to hell. I look at a sinful human being who has been justified, who has been relieved of the sin debt, because your faith in the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of my Son, by placing your faith in Him, has been taken away. And you are now dressed in His righteousness. Now, that's what God sees when He looks at us. Okay? Here's the question. When others look at you, listen to you, watch you, do they see the righteousness of Christ? Do they? You see, your heart knows the answer. Have you ever thought what it would be like if God just justified us or took away our sin penalty without adopting us? It would be like saying to a prisoner, "You have served your time. Your debt is paid. Now, you are free to go, but you are not free. You may not, under any circumstances, return to any family. You may not return to anyone you know. You are free to go, but you're free to go alone. You're starting all over again." Right? That's hard to imagine, because it's just not the way it is. And God says, when I set you free from the sin penalty, at the same time I do that, I'm going to adopt you into my family, because there are a whole lot of blessings and benefits to that. And I don't want you to be alone. I don't want you to fight the enemy by yourself. I want you to be part of my family, where my protection, where my wisdom, my guidance, my wealth, all of that is available to you. I want you to have that. Had you ever thought of it like that? That's the way the Bible teaches. And God wants us to understand that this thing called adoption is amazing for us, and the doors that it opens to us. I like the way one author summarizes the particular of our adoption when he says that regeneration has to do with our spiritual life within. It has to do with our spiritual life within. And see, without spiritual life, I know you're writing, so listen with one ear and write with, well, no, listen with both ears. Beloved, listen to me. If we have no spiritual life, we cannot have a relationship with God. Relationship. That's what it's like before we're saved. We are spiritually dead. We have no relationship with God. We are His enemy. And justification has to do with our standing before God's law. Now listen carefully. If we do not have a proper standing before God's law, we cannot enjoy fellowship with God. Remember, there is relationship and fellowship. They go together. They can't be separated. Now, watch. Adoption has to do with our relationship with God as our Father and puts us into a position to receive many of the greatest blessings we will know in eternity. And many of our blessings are received through our fellowship with God. It is interwoven. You cannot say, I belong to Christ, I am a Christian, and have no fellowship with God. Oh, well, Pastor, I have fellowship with God. I talk to Him all the time. I pray to Him. We have good fellowship. Think about what you're saying. If you're the one doing all the talking and asking, what does God do? Right? Fellowship is a two-way street. I talk to God all the time, just all day long, and I pray to Him. Well, let me ask you something. Do you ever sit down and let God talk to you? Do you ever just sit down and be quiet and say, speak to me? I wish that hadn't happened, but it did. You understand? Fellowship. My adoption gives me the privilege to go talk to God, because He brought me to life spiritually. Now I understand how I'm supposed to act before Him and interact with Him. Fellowship means that when I talk to God, He'll talk to me. And when I let God talk to me, it means that I will understand and I will hear. And when necessary, I will be convicted. And I will say, that particular part of my life cannot be part of my life. As I listen to God talk to me from His Word, I understand that He's trying to tell me I need to change. And when I listen and I read part of God's Word and He talks to me, He will come to me at various times and various ways and say to me, it's all right, my child. I know you're hurting. I know you're struggling. I know you don't understand, but I do. And I understand the reason and the purpose. I know the length of the trial. I know the weight. And what I want you to trust me is that even though you can't see beyond the end of your face, I understand and know the way through the valley to the still waters. Walk with me. Don't lag behind. Don't run ahead. Walk with me. My adoption into God's family brings all that to me on a daily basis, because that's the way God made it work. Let's look at some of those privileges of our adoption. God reveals Himself, we experience the privileges in at least two ways. And the first way is that God speaks to us in a father-child relationship. Understand, that's relationship. How does God extend the privilege of relationship to us in our daily life? He does that in our prayers. In the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus is teaching people an outline or a way to pray, He begins, "Our Father who is in heaven." One of the neatest addresses in prayer that I ever heard, I heard here. And one of the first times I ever heard Tom Adams pray, he began his prayer, "Father God." Think about that. Father God. In two words, you see the intimate relationship and the personality of it. You see the closeness and all of that, and the exalted Creator, God is my Father. And He wants us to understand that. He reveals to Himself in our perceptions, in our perceptions. John 1:12 tells us we are sons, not slaves. Galatians 4:7 tells us that the indwelling Holy Spirit causes us to cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. Daddy, this is me coming to you. Yeah, that's an intimate picture. It's a great picture. Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16 tells us that we are heirs and co-heirs with Christ. Of all the things we perceive God to be, He is Creator, He is Sustainer, Redeemer, Judge, Lord, Master. But of all the things God is, the most intimate thing God is Father. And He set it up that way and called us in that way. God reveals Himself to us in our provisions. In the passage that we read today, it tells us that God has compassion on us. And He remembers that we are dust. God knows that we're frail and weak. He knows exactly how to minister to us so that we're stretched, sometimes to the limit, but never beyond the limit if you're walking with Him. I was talking with someone just this past week, and they were telling me how everybody in the world around them is the problem. If everybody else could only be as spiritual as they are. Okay? And they quoted this verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation that is given to man that is except common to man. And with every temptation, God who is faithful will provide a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. So all this that's going on must be God's will for me, and He won't give me too much. Hogwash. That is not the way that verse is intended. You need to understand, and Scripture verifies this out from beginning to end. God will not give you more than you can handle if you are walking with Him. Because if you are walking with God, your will and God's will are harmonious. And so when God lays weight on you for whatever reason, in whatever way, it is not to punish you, it is to grow you, to prepare you, to stretch you. But if you are out of the will of God, if you do not walk with Him in harmony with His Word, doing those things God makes clear we're to do, God will break you. And God will stop at nothing to do it. God will come to you and say, let you and I talk. Haven't got time. God will put you on your knees. And if that doesn't work, God will put you on your face. And God will keep you there as long as you choose to be kept. God will not lose. You're fighting somebody you can't beat. And the arrogance and the pride, the stone-cold heart, none of that matters. When God sets His eyes on a person's soul, on a person's heart, the easiest thing to do is say, speak, your servant listens. And do what God tells you to do. Beloved, you've heard me say it before. You take that from somebody who knows. God is serious. And God will do what He has to do to defend His name, His reputation, His family, and every child individually. It is a serious thing. And When God reveals Himself to us, He understands everything about us. Matthew 6:32 tells us that He meets all our daily needs. And more than that, He meets all our needs, some of them daily, monthly, weekly. He takes care of all of them. Matthew 7 teaches that God gives us gifts throughout our lives to remind us how much he loves us. And of course, the greatest gift is our salvation. He gives us spiritual gifts. Read 1 Corinthians 12. God is an amazing God, and He has an inheritance prepared for us. And Galatians 4, 7 and Romans 8 teach us that one day we'll receive the inheritance that He's laid up for us. God also reveals Himself to us as a father in father-child fellowship. Fellowship. And one of the first ways that we see God relate to us that way is in our practices. In Matthew 6, Jesus says, in the model prayer, He says this: here's how you practice your prayer life. Here's one of the keys to living the Christian life. And in that prayer, He says this: forgive us our sin or our debt or our trespasses, what? As we forgive those who trespass against us. Here's another way to say that. Father, You forgive me in the same way or to the same degree I forgive those who sin against me. You see that? What I want you to understand is this: it is a very dangerous thing to harbor bitterness, guilt, anger, hatred, frustration. There are a lot of lists in Scripture that talk about those nasty things. It is a dangerous thing to harbor those things. Because when we do you see by the Lord's words, God is saying, Jesus is saying, when you pray, pray this way: God, You treat me the way I treat others. And so if you're going to harbor grudges, if you're going to be a person who carries around bitterness, if you're going to be angry the rest of your life, if you're going to criticize, whatever it is you may choose to do, I want you to understand that you are stopping God by your own choice in forgiving, in overlooking. And that's a miserable way to live. And we don't emphasize that quite enough. We take sin rather flippantly, rather lightly. Will you forgive me? No. You hurt me. I'm done. That's it. You just as well look at God and say, I no longer want Your forgiveness. I no longer want Your blessing, Your peace, and all the other things that go with it. It is the way we show to others the true nature of our heart. And we need to, listen, beloved, we need to understand this. We are our own problem. We are our own problem. Anything in my life that doesn't belong there is nobody's fault but my own. And when God gets done and He comes down to the most fundamental reason for that, it is my own arrogant pride. And you need to understand this. I'm going to take you from where we are to Calvary. In order to be saved, I have to say, it is no longer me, it is You. You cannot be saved and be arrogant or proud. You must give up your pride and say, I cannot do it myself. I need you. And before you can be saved, you have to lay that arrogance down. Will it rear its ugly head for the rest of your life? But you can never think, it's okay, I'm saved. Oh, I'm in it, I'm saved. It's not what Scripture teaches. And I need for you to understand the seriousness of that, because a lot of people are walking around thinking they're on first name basis with God, that they're on their way to heaven, that everybody else has got a problem but them, and they're going to be surprised. I think the worst shock they're going to get is to find out they never see the Bema. They'll only see the great white throne. And you see, I understand there's more. This is where we're going to stop, because this is a perfect place, and I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. Because this is Communion Sunday. And the ordinance that is in front of us is the most sacred ordinance God gave to the church. Christ did not do it in a happenstance way in the night he was betrayed. He knew what was coming. And he knew that 2,000 years later, people in general would say, Jesus, who? In a right context, but would be more comfortable with the name in a swearing context. And to those of us who are his adopted children, this reminds us that he did for us what we couldn't do ourselves. I have no right of my own to be anywhere near the table. I have the privilege given to me in Christ. And beloved, when we say only those who are saved can share in this, that's what Scripture says. And beyond that, it says, those who are saved need to come to this table in a right heart attitude. And all that garbage that I mentioned before can't be there. Paul says, when you eat and drink unworthily, you're drinking and eating damnation to yourself. You do not want that. That is opposition from God. Now see, the wonderful thing is, you have a chance, if it's necessary, you have a chance to say, once and for all, I'm going to do away with the pride. I'm going to quit fighting a battle I know I can't win. And I'm going to give my life to Christ. And you know what? You don't do that here. You don't do it there. You don't do it anywhere else around here. You do it here. Then you take care of it elsewhere. When we share these elements, this is to take us back to Calvary and what happened there. But beloved, understand, it is to take us further than that. It is to take us to the reason for Calvary. And the reason for Calvary is our sin. And so as we come to this table today, I'm going to tell you again, it's not ours. It belongs to the Lord. And beloved, if sinless perfection was the standard, nobody could ever go there. But I don't think there's an individual in this room right now that doesn't understand what I'm saying. It is an attitude. It is a heart thing. Yes, we all stumble and fall. But it's the attitude. And so if yours isn't right, you know it. You let the elements pass and make a difference what other people think. The only important thing is what God knows. And so it is a great thing. It is a blessing and a privilege of our adoption. that God made possible as part of salvation.